Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, for those of you who don't know us, I'm Destiny, and that was Philip. He's cute. I have his number. And we're the lead pastors here at North Point. We have been in a series called Reset, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't heard it, you should listen to the podcast, because Philip has done a marvelous job of laying out some principles that honestly are just essential for life and for a life that advances. And that's what we've said about this year, is that this is our year to advance. This is our year to move intentionally forward. And so today I'm going to talk about resetting our identity, resetting our identity. And I'm really excited about it, because I'm going to tell you and teach you and talk to you through one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. But before we get there, let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then you also will appear with him in glory. I love this scripture, because it really gets to the core of the matter, is that if we really believe that the story of Jesus is true and we have put our trust in him, right? Like that song we sang, you know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Wow, you know? I mean, it's just so beautiful. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Goodness, that song so ministers to my heart. But if we've put our trust in Jesus, and for many of the people in this room, you have, whether you're at the beginning of your journey or you're several years into your journey or whatever, when you put your trust in Jesus, you still have to make a decision to constantly reset some things in your life. And one of the things you have to reset is your focus, right? So you have to reset your focus by putting your heart on things above, focusing your heart on things above, and then focusing your mind on things above. And your heart and your mind kind of gets to the crux of the matter, because your emotions and your mind are not always going the same direction. Anybody ever have that feeling? Right? It's like you're in a situation and your mind is telling you this, and then your emotions are telling you something completely different. And so we sometimes have to remember that we have to put both things, focus both things on the things that are above, the heavenly things. And when I think of heavenly things, I'm not just thinking about like heaven as a place. I'm also thinking about heaven as a perspective, right? So heaven isn't just a place. It's also a perspective, a way, a lens through which we can see the world. Because if we really believe that we are headed to eternity, it changes our perspective. It changes our perspective. I mean, we all know that, right? Like, if you are on a journey and you are clear about the destination and you know where you're going, then it changes the way that you view all of the stops along the way, because you're viewing them in light of the journey, in light of the destination, right? In light of where you are going. And we believe as Christians that we are all eternal beings created for eternity, and that heaven is a real place, that you are really invited, that God exists there in a way that we cannot experience them here on earth, and that Jesus Christ is the only way that we get to heaven. That's what we believe as Christians. So many times we can believe that and we can say that, But our identity starts to get influenced by the stories of this world. Because your identity, who you see yourself as, comes from the big picture story of your life. Your identity and who you see yourself as comes from the big picture story of your life. What story you are telling yourself about your life. And I can tell myself what identity I have by my attitude and actions. Anybody else have that superpower? Right? Like I can find myself doing the things, taking care of everyone else, putting my needs to the side. No, don't help me. I can do it all on my own. I will just sob in my bathroom because no one cares. Right? Oh, act like you've never sobbed in your bathroom. The guys are like, not me. I'm like, yes, you have. It's called the shower. All right? Nobody can hear you. And it's like we sometimes get to these points where our attitudes and our actions, they're telling us a story about who we are. It's like, what story was I telling myself? I'm a victim, right? I don't have any power. I'm the martyr. I'm the whatever. Well, what's that going to do to my identity? What's that going to do to my relationships? What's that going to do to it? Do you see what I'm trying to say? We all have an identity. We all have who we are in the story. We all have those things. And what's funny is actually we have like different identities, usually depending on whose story we're entering. I remember meeting somebody I'd known my whole life. I met a coworker of theirs at their retirement party, and I had known this person my whole life. And they're like, oh my gosh, he's so funny. And he's just so, and I was like, he's not funny at all. He's so laid back. I was like, who are you talking about? But he had a completely different story at work. So he was, because he had a different story, he had a different identity, which meant he had a different action, which meant he had a different attitude. Then he did it home. Then he did it church. Do you see? And we can have all of these different things, but we can start to miss the big picture identity that God's really called us to have. But the only way we get the right identity is by having his story be our big story. Because his story is a really big story for us to fit into. It always helps me when I remember it, that it begins at the very beginning, whenever the beginning was, when God creates the earth and God creates us. Perfect. And then sin enters the world. Mankind rebels against God, but God doesn't give up on us. Wow, that's amazing. And instead has a rescue plan that 2,000 years ago, he sends himself in the person of Jesus Christ to come and to rescue us and to set things right. And Jesus lives this perfect life, showing us how to live completely different. Showing us how to have a unitary identity that would transcend any situation. Showing us how, right, to love and to serve and to forgive and to be and all of these things. And then he dies. A criminal's death, laying his life down for you and I, because he wasn't guilty, but we are, and he dies in our place so that we would have a chance to know him. And then 3 days later is literally raised from the dead because of the power within him. And that same power is available to you and I as we live on mission, his mission of bringing heaven to earth. And for 2,000 years, we're part of this chain of people who have laid their small part, their life on the line, who have advanced the kingdom one step at a time, so that it went from 500 people in a rural area in the Middle East to being the largest religious movement the world has ever seen. Why? Because there were a few people who decided that their identity, that their real life really was hidden with Christ. That it wasn't about just their fulfillment or them getting what they wanted or their happiness, but it was about more than that. It was about a really big story. I think sometimes we're a little bit like puzzle pieces. Anybody find random puzzle pieces just in your house all the time? You do. I appreciated the nod. So this is the thing, is I find them everywhere. All the people who don't have small children are like, what are you talking about? But I find them everywhere, and I find them, and I throw them all away because they don't belong in my house, because they don't fit. I don't know where the puzzle is. I'm like, puzzle piece. It's just missing. But sometimes we can feel like that little puzzle piece, right? Like we're a puzzle piece without a puzzle. And so we run over here and we're like, I don't fit. I'd have to cut this part of myself out. Like I just don't fit here. I don't fit here. But I don't fit here. Anybody ever feel like you just don't fit? So you're trying to fit, but there's a puzzle that you were made to fit in, and that's God's big picture puzzle. God's story. And so we fit there, and it's like, oh my gosh, I fit with you. You get me. Because there's no pretense with you. Because you know me. You know my thoughts. You know my secrets. You know that I sob in the bathroom. You know these things about me. So I fit with you. And if I fit with him, then I have the strength to not go into every situation looking for affirmation that I'm worth something, looking for affirmation that I'm okay, looking for a place to fit, because I've already found what I fit. And I can just be who he's called me to be, which is on mission, bringing heaven into earth. But that's messy, isn't it? I mean, isn't it? It can get messy. Dealing with people is messy. Life is just messy. It's just messy. Things just like knock you off course. Anybody ever had like a great plan and you just got knocked off course? And you're like, where was that? I mean, that was from left field. I mean, okay, so Philip's out of town. He comes back today, praise Jesus. And he's out of town, and so I know that I've got four of my five children at home, and we're going to get ready, and we're going to come to church, and I'm going to preach, which means I have to have a great attitude. And so I did what any good person does. I planned ahead. Okay, I had their clothes, right, laid out, and I washed my hair last night. Because all of the ladies in the house know that you've got to make sure that you plan it right. You feel me? I washed my hair last night. I dried it last night because that 30 minutes is going to matter, right? It's going to matter. It's like a pit stop on a race. You got to be planned. So this morning I have my freshly washed, clean hair, and I'm laying on the pillow, and my sweet little 14-month-old just cuddles right up next to me. Just loves on me and throws up all over my hair. I mean, he doesn't get it anywhere else. It's like a targeted hair treatment. He's like, Mom, it didn't look good. You needed to do it again. Life gets messy. It just gets messy. And so that's why we have to have this power of reset. Because if we could just hear it one time and get it and just stay on mission, then we wouldn't have to reset. But the truth of the matter is that there's funny things, silly things, horrible things, in-between things that come into our life and they mess up our plan, even our best plan, to stay on mission. And so that's why he's telling them, hey, go ahead, reset. Set your hearts on things that are above. Set your minds that are on things above. Remember that your identity is hidden in Christ. Don't go looking for it everywhere else. And so there's a story that forever helps me to reset my identity, and it is my favorite story to preach from, and it's called The Good Samaritan. We call it The Good Samaritan, but the Samaritan in the story is actually called The Despised Samaritan. And the reason he was called the despised Samaritan is because Jews, which Jesus was Jewish, right? So he's the Jewish Messiah. Jews, his people, and Samaritans did not see eye to eye. We'll just put it that way. They didn't get along. They didn't agree on theology. They didn't agree on where you were supposed to worship. They didn't agree on a lot of things. The Jews saw them as a lesser than group of people. They didn't do business with them. They didn't marry them. They didn't hang out with them. They were the bad guys in the story. Do you get the picture? Like you don't work with the Samaritans. You don't talk to the Samaritans. They're not the people that you want to associate with. And so already the title of the story, we should be going, ah, this is very provocative. Because whatever group you would imagine being the bad guy of the story, okay, this is a story about the good other. And Jesus makes this point that kind of like rocks everything and continues, in my opinion, to rock us today. Because it demands something that is so much bigger. See, Jesus, when he invites us to follow him, yes, we go to heaven by confessing our sins and believing in Jesus. But he said this, and it's really important for us to remember. He said, if anyone wants to be my follower, they must deny their own way, take up their cross, and follow me daily. Daily. Like every day? Or is that like a 5-day work week? Daily. Put your own way aside. Pick up your cross. So basically, die to yourself and follow Jesus. And this story helps me reset who I am in the story over and over again, because I love a good story. Anybody love a good story? I mean, come on, a great story. There's nothing like a good story. Jacob, my oldest boy, loves a good story. This is the problem, okay? He puts himself in the story. So we have to be careful what stories we watch, because if I don't want Kung Fu Panda in my house for the next week, we don't need to watch Kung Fu Panda. We love Kung Fu Panda, all right? If I don't want an actual dinosaur trying to take down baby dinosaur, a.k.a. my second son, then I don't need to watch do you hear what I'm saying? Because, I mean, he loves a good story, but he takes on the story. And we do too, right? I mean, you could just try it. Just watch Lifetime movies for an entire day, ladies, and you will absolutely hate your husband. There's no doubt. You'll be suspicious of him and looking underneath the mattress, right? Not funny, okay? You know, like, you watch Jason Bourne and you start to feel like you are Jason Bourne. You know, I mean, it's just all those things. You can't help it. You watch Lord of the Rings and you're like, gosh, I really want to wear those long clothes. Like, you just get it. You put yourself in the story. It's so easy to put ourselves in the story. And so for a minute, whether you've heard this story 1,000 times or this is your very first time, can you just forget all the times you've heard it before? And let's lean in and let's put ourselves in the story. So this is how it goes. There is a religious expert. You can read this for yourself later. They may throw it up. I don't know. But anyway, it's going to be great. So there's a religious expert of the law, and he comes to Jesus. And he says, teacher, how do I have eternal life? Right there. And Jesus answers, he says, well, what's written in the law? So he just says, well, what do you think, right? And the guy answers really good. He says, the next slide. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, that's a good answer. Good answer. If we were on Family Feud, I would completely think that it would win. Like, this is the good answer, right? It's a good answer. And Jesus agrees. He says, good answer. He says, that's the answer. Go and do that. Then the guy realizes what he said. Think about it for a second, right? He just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he's like, oh, that's hard. That's hard. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That is hard. Have you ever had that reaction to hearing something in church, hearing something on a podcast, or reading it in the Bible? Let the law of kindness be in your mouth. That's hard. Submit yourselves one to another. That's hard. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That is hard. Forgive 70 times, 7 times a day. Are you joking? That's hard. I don't even do math anymore. That's what Siri's for, right? And you can read all through the Bible where it says like all of these different things about serving and laying your life down for each other and loving everybody. And our natural response is what? It's hard. And so this guy does what is natural to do. He says, pardon, seeking to justify himself. He says, who is my neighbor? Seeking to justify himself. Guys, there's a great time for questions. We all have questions. One of my favorite things about God is that he's not afraid of your questions. Somebody told me that before I went to college. It was the greatest comfort that I had because there was never a question presented to me that I worried about. I just assumed that there had been people that were way smarter than me that had grappled with those same questions for 2,000 years, and I was going to have a chance to grapple with them too, but I knew my God was not afraid of questions. He doesn't cancel me because of questions. He allows me to question, but I need to come and question with the right heart. Because when I come, sometimes I look at it and I go, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And my heart says, this is hard. But in that moment, I have a choice. I can seek to justify myself and justify my own way, which would say, well, everything that's not like really important. Because actually, worry is a way of loving someone. And if I'm not worried about it, I'm not really loving them well. Right? Like, that's kind of how we are in the South. Right? Like, we're like, love and worry, they go together. Like, they're very closely related. I love you, so I'm very worried about you. I mean, how many people have told you that? Lots of people, right? And it's like, I love you, so I'm very worried about you. It's like, no, don't worry about me. Just pray for me. It's good. You don't have to be worried. Well, but that's hard. And so I can either seek to justify myself and put controls on it and draw a circle around it, or I can come humbly and say, this is what you said. So, Lord, show me how to do this. Can you imagine a different question? Instead of who is my neighbor, he could have said, how do I love my neighbor? How do I do that? But he asks, who is my neighbor? He's seeking to justify what he's already doing. This is the bad news. The Bible very rarely will make you feel better about how you're already living. Instead, it will challenge you and remind you that your way falls far short of his way every single time. But that shouldn't make you feel guilty. It should make you feel grateful because we don't serve a God that says, here's the standard. Go figure it out on your own. He says, hey, I want to show you how big of a life, how great of an abundant life you could live. And I want to hold your hand and walk with you and journey with you as you learn how to live it. But I'm that guy. I'm that lawyer seeking to justify myself so many times. I see the hard thing, and instead of choosing to put my own way, I can so easily choose to start justifying my own behavior, to start buying into the narratives of this world instead of the narrative of Jesus. The invitation of the gospel is come and die to yourself so that you can discover real life. And then the story keeps going. So Jesus, instead of responding with like a list, well, your neighbor is so-and-so, well, your neighbor is so-and-so, he answers with a parable that answers the question that should have been asked in the first place. What does loving a neighbor look like? What does a person who loves their neighbor look like? And so he tells this great story, and so this is how it goes. It starts like this. He says that there was a man who was traveling on the road, and he was beaten up, and he was thrown into a ditch, and he was robbed, and he was left for dead. And along comes a priest and a Levite, and both of them pass over him. In fact, he does it one at a time because that's better like drama. First comes the priest. Is he going to help him because he's the good guy of the story? No, he does not help him. Then comes the Levite. He walks over to him. Is he going to help him? No. And he goes. And then he says, and then a despised Samaritan. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The people who'd been following Jesus for a while probably knew what was coming. Because whatever you like normally would expect, you didn't expect from Jesus. But he says, a despised Samaritan. And instead of the Samaritan being the bad guy in the story, the Samaritan is the one who sees him in the ditch, pulls him out, and cares for him. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to go back to the priest and the Levite. See, the priest and the Levite, these were good guys. These were the good guys. These were the people who were living their lives serving God and the community. These were the good guys. And yet, for whatever reason, they judged that the man in the ditch was not worth their effort, or they judged that he was not their problem. And Jesus is saying, the way that they saw the man is not my way of seeing people. I don't see problems to be fixed. I don't see projects to be managed. I see people that I died for, that I love, that I cry over, that I care for, that I celebrate when they come back to me. But so many times, if justifying ourselves doesn't work, don't we just start judging other people? Right? It's like, well, look, I mean, fine. I mean, I may not be the best, but they aren't either. That's what my kids do in my house. You know, it's like, I'll be like, Julietta, did you clean the kitchen? Carolina didn't do it either. You know? I'm like, Juju, what are we even talking about? But it's just human nature, right? When we get in a fight with our spouse and our spouse says something that, you know, hits too home to, close to home because it's true, right? Or our friend confronts us about something in our relationship, or our mom or our dad or whatever it is, whatever, your boss, right? And you could start to judge other people. You want to throw them under the bus with you. It's like, if I'm going under the bus, everybody's going on the bus, right? And we can be like that. But it's like we view ourselves and society views us or whatever as like the good guy. So like whatever we do should be like what good guys do, right? But Jesus is saying just because you have an identity of being a good guy doesn't mean what you're doing is actually good. You have to choose my way over your way. My way over your way. And then there's the man in the ditch. And see, when we're through justifying ourselves, when we're through judging others, then we have a chance to just realize who we really are. We are men in the ditch in desperate need of a Savior. In desperate need of a Savior. And I'm not the man in the ditch once. The longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize that it's not just that, like, before I came to Christ, which was when I was 3, that I was the man in the ditch. And now there's no more ditches in my future, right? I find that there are areas of in my life where I am broken, where I am hurt, either by the actions of others or through my own stupidity. And I'm in the ditch. Maybe it's through my history. Maybe it's through what somebody else did. Maybe it's through a lie I believed. Maybe it's through, do you see what I'm saying? Just life. And I find myself in the ditch in need of a Savior again. This is the great news. Jesus Christ is the despised Samaritan, who was willing to be despised on our behalf, who was willing to be rejected on our behalf, who knows what it is not to fit anywhere, who understands the pain of being misunderstood. And yet he looks at us who are part of those who reject him, us who imperfectly serve him, us, and he sees our brokenness. And every single time he is willing to rescue us from the ditch. Every single time. In fact, I can tell you so many times that he's rescued me from the ditch and I didn't realize it till I was healed up later. And I look back and I go, oh my word, what a ditch I was in. Until we're willing to admit that, it's really hard to take our place as a despised Samaritan in training. Because people who are judging, people who are justifying, don't make very good Samaritans. They make great Pharisees, but they make terrible Samaritans. But good news, because Jesus is the despised Samaritan, we get to be despised Samaritans in training. In fact, that's one of the big changes that we make in life. When we decide that we really want to follow Jesus, we literally have a ritual called baptism, which we're going to do in just a minute. We're going to dismiss our baptism candidates right now. Can we clap for them? And if we have anybody else who wants to get baptized, just know that you can come. I think some of them actually walked out the back door, but you can go get baptized. We have stuff for you, so you can do that. But anyway, all right. So we actually have a ritual called baptism where we dunk people under the water and they come up. And part of it is supposed to signify the death to the old life and being raised in Christ, right? And why? Because you're going to need that mindset if you're going to live out this journey, this identity with Christ. And so it's not just that we are the man in the ditch, but then we've got to get up and we have to become the kind of person who is willing to let Jesus teach us to see through Samaritan eyes. To teach us to see people with kindness and love and patience and understanding. To not just see through our own pain, but to see through his eyes. To not look at people in the ditch and try to figure out how they got there so we can figure out if they're worthy of even being rescued. But to see the ditches of this world as our responsibility. I get, because of him, I get to be a disciple of Jesus. I get to learn how to live like a good Samaritan, how to think like a good Samaritan, so that then in those moments when I'm confronted with the brokenness of this world, I can then act like a good Samaritan. You know, I was thinking about all the different characters, and there's actually a character I've never talked about before, but I think that we're supposed to be like them too, or I think that they have something to teach us, rather. And that's the donkey. Yeah, I really do. I was thinking about it because, you know, there's a verse and it says that, come to me, all you who are weary laden, and I will give you rest, because my burden is light, you know, and easy. And it says, take my yoke upon you. And a yoke actually was something they would put over like a donkey or oxen so that they could pull together a load. And in this story, the donkey actually has a starring part, because the Samaritan picks the man up and he tends to his wounds, and then he places him on his own donkey and he carries him to the inn. And sometimes we just need to take on the burden of the Lord for people while keeping our mouths shut. Because we can see broken people, and sometimes we want to make sure that the broken people know exactly how they got broken. Spoiler alert, most of the time they know. But what they don't know is how, when you were broken, God made you whole. What they may not know is what it's like to be loved and accepted exactly where they are so that they can have the strength to be able to heal and eventually, do you see what I'm saying? Anyway, that was just my thought about donkeys. Maybe it was a little personal. Lord, are you trying to tell me something? I like to see myself as everybody in the story because it helps me reset my identity. When I find myself being annoyed by the burden of other people, by carrying that burden with the Good Samaritan, I know that my identity is off track. When I find myself leaning more into that judgment, leaning more into that justification, then realizing my own brokenness, always using that as a reference point. I love what the Quakers used to say. They used to say, but for the grace of God, there go I, when they would see somebody who was broken or going through a hard time. And it was something that I actually, one of my English teachers in high school introduced me to. And for the rest of my life, all the way until now, that is the phrase that always goes through my mind when I see somebody going through something difficult or when they've made a mistake that's public and ugly and difficult. And when I see those things, I always look at it and I want my first response to be, I know I'm a man in a ditch and I know I could fall in any ditch. And so when I see somebody in a ditch, I want to have the eyes of the Samaritan and I want to understand that they are people first. But not only can I sometimes be those people, not only am I a man in a ditch in need of a savior, not only am I a good Samaritan in training, not only do I need sometimes to take on the characteristics of that donkey and just serve without speaking, but I also ultimately am on my way to become an innkeeper. See, at the end of this story, something very interesting happens that we sometimes miss, and it's this. It's that the Good Samaritan carries the man, okay? He carries the man to an inn, and he pays the innkeeper to take care of the man, but he says, hey, I'm going to go away, but when I come back, I will pay you everything that is owed. I'm going to go away. But when I come back, I will pay you everything that is owed for the care of this broken man. And as a church, you guys can come out and play. As a church, we have decided that we're the inn. That's why I love this shirt. It says the inn. But we've decided that we as a church and as a community, we are the inn standing at the crossroads of life in a difficult and a dangerous world, and that we are willing to take the people who are broken, who God brings to us, and to love them and to care for them and to minister to them and do whatever we need for them until he comes back. And we're not going to charge them a thing. Instead, we're going to know that when he comes, he will pay everything. Because that's part of Christianity. That's part of that big picture story. Is that we believe that one day Jesus will come again. We believe that Jesus one day will come again. And when he comes, I want him to find me dusty and bloody and messy, serving at his inn, being an innkeeper, loving the people that he brings into my life, not being afraid of the messy, absorbing the difficult and the hard, but not seeking to justify myself or wiggle out of it, but instead going, okay, well, if you want me to love everybody, you're going to have to show me how to do that. You want me to forgive everybody. I mean, guys, 70 times 7, that basically means you got to wake up every morning like ready to forgive. You've got no time. Like offense, forgiveness, like that quick. Destiny, that's hard. I know. I'm trying to live it out too. And it is hard. I don't live in this like fairy tale world where nobody does anything. I got puked on this morning. Some of you know what it means to wake up and you had a great plan and then you get puked on. And I don't even mean in the literal sense. I mean in the figurative sense. Other people's issues, the world. And it's like you felt all nice and clean and now all of a sudden you're under it. We can get resentful and we can get angry and we can get all of these different things, but this is what we signed up for. We signed up to be innkeepers, to be people who Jesus could bring the broken to. And when we have that mentality, when we have that identity, the way we view everything is different. We expect there to be trouble, but we know he'll take care of it. He'll overcome it. We expect there to be challenges, but we know he's there with us. Do you hear me? We expect people to be ungrateful. Great news. They're not paying me. He is. And if they never, ever reciprocate, if they never even say, you did a great job, if they never, and whatever, I wasn't doing it for them anyway. Because I'm an innkeeper. I know my identity. I know where I fit. And when I go out into the world, I have the eyes of a Samaritan. And I have the heart of an innkeeper. This is the story that resets me every time. As I start to get upset, I start to have feels. And then I remember, I have a choice. When I chose Jesus, he gave me the choice to put my heart on things above. He gave me the choice to put my mind on things above. Goodness knows I have not succeeded in doing that every day, every hour. But that doesn't mean I don't want to. That doesn't mean I'm going to start justifying my behavior so that I can get out of it. That doesn't mean I'm going to start judging how you're missing it so I can make myself feel better. Instead, I can just go, yep, there I am again, in the ditch. Thank goodness I'm walking with the Good Samaritan. It's a beautiful and it's a vulnerable and it's an amazing thing to admit you need Jesus. And it's a beautiful and a wonderful and amazing thing to remind yourself that he's given you the identity you need. You don't have to go find yourself. You don't have to go figure out, like, oh, what's my this, that. No, he gave it to you. He gave it to you. And you can walk in it with his strength. You can walk in it with his strength. And together, if we'll really be the end, we can change our world. Do you believe that? We're about to do baptisms. Would you guys stand? Are we ready, Larry? Wonderful. I'm going to throw up the lead acrostic. I'm so excited, you guys. I'm going to ask somebody to grab the cards that are down on the front for me. I'm going to throw up the lead acrostic for you guys who like to write this. It's got very specific directions. This is the deal. If you want to be an innkeeper, you're going to have to resolve to serve. Wrong card. You're going to have to resolve to serve and to forgive over and over again every single day. To serve and forgive over and over again every single day. To serve and forgive over and over and over again every single day. That seems so simple, doesn't it? But it's hard. So what are you going to do? Are you going to throw yourself on his mercy and ask him to help you? Or are you going to start the cycle of justifying and judging that will lead to no more happiness?
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.